In a few weeks, on March 15th and 22nd, we have the opportunity to have baptism classes. And it's something that's really a wonderful time in our church. For those that are perhaps seeking that way to be baptized, that have never had the opportunity to do that as believers. And so today we wanted to actually take an opportunity to actually share of people that have actually been baptized in our church and see how kind of like what God has been doing in their lives since then. I think one of the things that's a little bit challenging is that when we actually we see a baptism service, we think, oh, if I had only known that this was coming, then I would be ready to be baptized. And so sometimes we are just not quite ready, or perhaps we don't really know what it's all about. So we want to be able to have the opportunity to kind of hear from people that have actually been baptized before. And I'm searching for my two candidates who are right there. Good. We have one. Good. Caitlin and Fang are going to come up. I was hopeful that they actually were here and hadn't dished me along the way. So I'm going to ask them just a couple of questions about their baptism experience. And I hope this will just be an opportunity for you as you're kind of considering this probably next step in your lives. Take a seat, guys. To think about baptism in your own life. So, first of all, Caitlin, when were you baptized and where? Tell us just a bit about it.
So I was baptized not just this past year in the fall, but in 2013 in the fall. We were actually baptized at the same time. And I think it was 1 or 2 weeks before Thanksgiving. And we were actually baptized at, there's a Baptist church that allowed us to borrow their facilities. And so we were able to get baptized there. And I think it's in Clarendon. I don't remember these things. It's bad.
And Fang, what kind of led you to being baptized? What kind of events or so forth that kind of were like, yeah, this is the time for me to be baptized?
How come she gets the easy question? I was just going to say what she said.
We're coming back to it.
For me personally, I think it took me a long time to decide to get baptized. Much of different reasons I went to it. But I think ultimately I was like, hey, I've committed my life for Christ, and I really want to share that with all my friends and family. Because, you know, following Christ is not something you can do on your own. So I especially wanted to share it with my parents who are not Christian. I really wanted to see how it's been transforming in my life. And I think it really struck them, like how everyone was just so, we're all in this together. You know, everyone's supporting, you know, both me and Caitlin, and Caitlin's family was here too. So it's like everyone's supportive. And I think it was that point, like, hey, I need help. And so it was my way of asking for help from my friends and family.
And Caitlin, same question. Now we'll come back to the hard questions.
Yeah.
What kind of led you to, like, this was the time that I needed to be baptized?
So I have notes because I get nervous sometimes. There's a very long answer to that, which if you can find my testimony from baptism, you can watch. But I will not run over time by telling it. But the short, very simple answer is that it was really time to make a public declaration of my faith and to publicly acknowledge my place among God's children. I just also kind of knew that GCCC is a church body that I feel really comfortable as part of, and God really challenges me here, but I also feel like this is my family in a lot of ways, especially because I don't have any immediate family within any, like, of the surrounding states/region, so it was nice to be able to be part of that here.
And just a follow-up, Caitlin, so you had been following Jesus for a fair amount of time before you actually were baptized, is that right?
Yeah, I actually grew up in a Christian home. All of my nuclear and extended family are Christian, and I dedicated my life to God when I was quite small, I don't know, preschool. but it just took me a long time to come to a place where I really understood what God wanted of me, or that God didn't want something specific of me in association with baptism.
Okay, great. And then Fang, your experience was more recent, right? Then you came to faith earlier and then were baptized. Now, thinking of baptism going forward now, thinking back on that day in, was it 2013? Sometime in 2013? We're about a year or more after. How are things different? Are any things different? Do you kind of look back on that as being kind of a pivotal moment? Yeah, share with us of like what things are different since that baptism day.
Yeah, I mean, so I think there's two things that I can think of. One, first thing I think is really different is before getting baptized, and I would say, you know, while I was seeking Christ, I was thinking, what can Christianity do for me? You know, I didn't grow up Christian, so, you know, I was like, hey, you know, this church thing, I wonder how it works, and I wonder if it's for me. I wonder if they can give me what I need. And I think now it's my mindset shifted. It's like, what can I do for Christ? Like, what can I do for the church? What can I do to give back? Because, spoiler alert, you know, the answer of what can Christ do for us is everything, right? So it's like you can't, you have to kind of give back and to say thanks. I think the second thing is I was struggling with my sense of identity. Like, I didn't know where I belonged. I had Christian friends and non-Christian friends and college friends. And, like, where was my identity? Like, I didn't really know. And I think getting baptized, you know, that the answer becomes easy. I belong with Christ, right? So I don't really belong with a group of people anymore. And I think that's, you know, it's awesome to be a part of the community here. But I think ultimately I belong with Christ. So as that question becomes a lot easier for me to answer.
And did baptism solidify things for you, as it may have similar for Fang, looking back on it now?
Yeah, I think probably the most solid or concrete thing I think of when I think of my baptism is that I've kind of come through this like slow progression of like how much I share my faith or how much I talk about my faith with others. And when I grew up, it was like, oh, you don't talk about, you know, religion and politics. So my friends knew that I was Christian, but I don't think I would actually actively avoid talking about what God did in my life. And I feel like my baptism was in many ways like not a turning point per se, but like a stopgap measure where, like, once you go past that, you are solidly in, like, I talk about my faith publicly. I talk about what God does in my life. When I'm talking to my friends on the phone who are believers or not believers, I'll be like, can I pray for you right now? And, like, on the phone, I'll pray for them, which I wouldn't have done before. And I feel like that, like, once I'm like, okay, I've taken this step and have been baptized publicly, that my faith is much more public, I guess.
Awesome. And so, kind of two different stories, come to faith kind of later, not in life, because we still got a long ways to go, but being a Christian for a long time. Fang, what kind of recommendations would you give to people that are kind of maybe in your shoes, where you were maybe two and a half years ago, that are kind of thinking about baptism? What would you say?
Yeah, I think the biggest challenge that I had was I kept thinking, like, hey, baptism was, this is it. That means I can't screw this up anymore. I can't sin anymore. And if I do something, people are going to judge me because I'm Christian now. And it's not really that. Like, Christians screw up just as much as everyone else. Like, we know how broken we are. And I think the analogy that I like to use is it's kind of like telling all your friends and family that you're running a marathon, right? Am I going to run a marathon tomorrow? And if you guys know me, no. but it's like, hey, I set a goal for myself, and my goal is Christ. And then I need friends and family to help me to get there. Like, I need people to support me. I need, you know, people to cheer me on. And then I think the best part is maybe I can inspire someone else to run the marathon with me. You know, I think that would be really awesome. Yeah. So I think that's, you know, it's not the big step that everyone thinks it is. It's essentially just a start. And I think you get the help along the way to get to the end.
How are you, Caitlin? Any recommendations for those that maybe have never been baptized, but been following Jesus for a long, long time?
Yeah, I think sometimes when you have been part of the church for a while, things are just assumed and you don't talk about them. So, like, my first recommendation would be, if you're thinking about baptism or if you haven't been baptized, to talk to people about it. So if you're like me, I actually am secretly terrified of talking to pastors. And so it took me a year and a half of talking to one of my friends, and she was like, so have you talked to your pastor yet about being baptized? Every month. So for me to go to Pastor Sam and be like, so I want to talk to you about being baptized. So you can talk to your friends or like family who are Christians, but also all of the pastors here are clearly knowledgeable about. And
we're actually very nice.
Yeah. So, and then the other thing I would say is definitely talk to God about being baptized. Part of the reason that I wasn't baptized kind of like in high school when a lot of people in my home church were, is that I think for a long time I had some issues that really, I felt a lot of shame, and I didn't feel like I could talk about why I didn't feel like I could be baptized, which you can talk to me about later. It's like a 10-minute story. But God really worked in my life for years, very slowly over time, helping to change me from the inside out about that. So I think, like, even if you're terrified to talk to any person, like, talk to God.
Good recommendations. Thanks, guys. I would say that if you've not been baptized and you are a follower of Christ and you've been a believer for perhaps a long time or perhaps for a short time, Jesus says that the first step that you make in obedience to him is this important step of baptism. So if you're like, oh, I don't know if it's the right time, it was the right year, my suggestion would be that if you fit any one of these categories, this is your year. Because this is the first step that we make in following Jesus. So those classes are coming up March 15th to 22nd. Start praying about it if you're in the shoes of one of these two fine folks that would have been about 2 years ago. And talk to me. I am somewhat nice and not intimidating, as some may think. It'd be a great time. Thanks, Fang and Caitlin, for sharing with us. I'll ask our scripture reader to come forward. Yes, please.
Today's passage is from Matthew 20:17-28. Matthew 20:17-28. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is God's word.
All right. Good morning. Just want to encourage you to consider baptism again. And it didn't get in on the bulletins, but we today after service, we have actually something called Ministry Fair. It's a time where attenders and members of our church, if you're not really actively serving, this is an opportunity for you to find out more about how you can get involved and how you can serve. So please take some time to check that out. I think the booth, different things are set up in the hallway. So if you could kind of take some time to do that after service, that will be helpful. We've been talking about spiritual disciplines this winter, and today we're going to talk about service. But before I kind of talk about that, I just wanted to let you know, next Sunday we'll kind of wrap up our time about talking spiritual disciplines. And next Sunday what we're going to do is we're going to have you fill out a little card of commitment, of kind of actively following up on some of the things that we've been talking about. So we talked about Bible reading and meditation, prayer, evangelism, solitude and silence, fasting. Today we'll talk about service, and next Sunday we'll talk about worship. And next Sunday what we want to do is we want to take some time for you to actually say, you know, here are some things that I think God's placed on my heart, and I want to apply them. And so you'll get a commitment card, so you can begin to think about it. I know you've been discussing amongst your small groups. Maybe check off one thing that you feel like God's kind of leading you to do for the Lent season, which is the 40 days before Easter. So we'll hopefully as a church be committed to maybe one thing that God might be kind of leading you to do and to grow in. So we'll do that next Sunday. So if you could just keep your mind or think about it and maybe come back next Sunday kind of ready to commit to something. And there's not going to be, we're not going to follow up on you or anything like that, but it's just for you, and hopefully in your small groups you could take some time to discuss those things. All right, service, discipline of service. I don't know about you, but when I think about spiritual disciplines, I automatically think about things that are internal. So Bible reading, meditation, prayer, things of that nature. And I think they are important because they actually go in and work in our hearts. Things that we have to do, like evangelism we talked about, and service, you know, immediately we don't think of them as spiritual disciplines, but I want to talk about today how it very much is. And actually, if you look at the life of Jesus, there are only a few places where Jesus explicitly says that this is the reason why I came. And here in Matthew chapter 12 is one of those passages. Jesus tells us one of the reasons why he came to live amongst us. And the reason is to be served, not to serve, to be served and to give his life as ransom for many. And then do you recall in John chapter 13, Jesus' last meal with his disciples. And I think our presider kind of alluded to this. He gets down. This is the Last Supper. He's with his disciples. He gets down. He wraps the towel around his waist. He pours the water on the basin. He takes them and he washes. He kneels down and washes their feet one by one, drying them with their towel. And at the end of that passage, Jesus says, I've set you an example. Now go and wash one another's feet. That's important because as far as I know, that's the only place where Jesus says, here's what I've done. Now follow my example. Jesus says, here's what I've done. I've washed your feet. Now I want you to follow my example and wash one another's feet. So we've been talking about spiritual disciplines, and we've said it multiple times how the goal is to be like Christ, right? That these spiritual disciplines are means to getting closer to God, or means to becoming more like Christ, or means to become more godly. And Jesus here in John chapter 13 says, if you want to be like me, simply you need to be a servant. If you want to be like me, you need to be a servant. So if all these spiritual disciplines are leading us to Christ, I think the discipline of serving makes it really concrete. If you want to be like Christ, then you need to have a heart of a servant. You know, oftentimes when we think about, I want to be godly, I want to be more like Christ. I think oftentimes we think about, well, I want to be more loving, and I want to be more holy. But practically speaking, it's connected to our servant's heart and how much we want to serve others. Okay, so that's what we want to talk about this morning. So I have 3 points. Number one, obstacle. We'll talk about obstacles to serving. Number two, the radicalness of serving. And then number three, we'll make some comments about serving. Okay, so number one, obstacles. So if you have your Bibles, I want to kind of jump into this passage. This passage, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this passage, but Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, this is towards the end of Jesus' life. And he is walking towards Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to die. And so in verse 18, he pulls the disciples to himself, and this is what he says. He says, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priest and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. So here Jesus is, he knows that his death is imminent. He's going to be mocked, eventually be crucified. And so he gets his closest friends, you know? And he says, this is what's going to happen soon to me. And you've been there before, right? And there's something you're struggling with, things that's kind of eating at you. And so what do? I mean, you call or you text or you email those who are really close that you could gather and say, you know, this is what's going on in my life. I need support. I need encouragement. Can you pray for me? And I think that's what Jesus here is doing. But what we see here in verse 20 and on, instead of the disciples, instead of saying, Jesus, we understand, or Jesus, we are here for you, or we want to pray for you. What do we read? What we read about first is James and John, or before that is actually their mother, and then James and John, and then the rest of his disciples. They don't quite get it, right? Because they're talking about what? Not Jesus' death, not Jesus' suffering, but they're talking about self-exaltation. They're more concerned about their glory, their reputation. There's a huge disconnect. And what we see here in chapter 20, I think, is the biggest obstacle for us serving, from us serving one another. And that's simply pride. It's self-ego, because we see our life around us. We are at the center. So here's Jesus saying, I want, this is what's going to happen to me. There's going to be suffering, humiliation, but these disciples can't see that because they are all about themselves in Matthew chapter 20. Now, before we judge them too quickly, I want to kind of point out that this is, you know, the issue of pride, the sin of pride affects all of us. And, you know, matter of fact, if you read the narrative of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, it's the pride that gets Adam and Eve to say, we want to worship ourselves. We don't want to serve you, God. No, we want to be at the center. And they push God to the margins, and they want to be kings of their life. And then there's a famous passage in Genesis chapter 10 where people gather to build a tower. And do you remember what they said? They said, we want to build a tower so that we can make a name for ourselves. And then God comes down and he scatters them. So we see this issue, the sin of pride, throughout the Bible. What I want to do here is I'm going to point out two ways how pride kind of gets manifested here in this passage. So number one, we see the two examples. One is we see James and John wanting to get a little bit ahead, right? You know, Jesus had three, like, the inner, tighter disciples. It's James, John, and Peter. And we don't know exactly where Peter is here, but James and John are brothers, right? Sons of Zebedee, or sons of thunder. And it's their mom that comes and tells Jesus, Jesus, we know that you're going to establish your kingdom. I want my two sons to be next to you. And I thought about that. It sounds like an Asian mom. I don't know if your mom thought this way. You know, they want their kids to be like, you know, no, maybe not. I'm sorry if that's, I'm offending anyone, okay? Okay, I'll take that back, all right. But mom, James and John's mom basically is saying, Jesus, when you establish your kingdom, please remember James and John, my two sons. And then Jesus replies back to not her, but to them, right? And so I think that makes us think that it really was James and John. Maybe they were using their mom. I'm not sure, but Jesus says, James and John, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'll drink? So there's a disconnect. But what we're seeing is pride often gets us to compare ourselves to others. Let me read a quote from C.S. Lewis, and I thought this was really insightful. And he says this. He says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they're not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. So what do we see here is James and John wanting to be a little bit better, a little bit higher than other disciples. And C.S. Lewis is talking about the same thing. He's saying how pride comes out from our hearts is by comparison. as long as we know that we are a little bit better than the person sitting next to us, well, we feel a little bit better. But no matter how much you have, when you stand next to someone who has a little bit more than you, what happens? You don't feel so good about yourself, right? You know what that tells us? There's something severely broken in us. There's no pleasure of success. It's really the pleasure of having more than someone else. So the pleasure lies in the fact that we're a little bit better. We're doing a little bit more. We're a little taller. We're a little better looking. A little better car, better house. We constantly compare, and that causes us to feel a little bit better about ourselves. And that's how pride works. Second thing that we see is we see that the rest 10 disciples are indignant. They are upset. They're offended. They're annoyed at these two dudes, you know, James and John. How can they do that? And they're upset. Now think about this. I think what we can say is we can say that their ego was bruised or hurt. Now, I read this from Timothy Keller in one of his books, and this is what he says, and I thought it was insightful too. Oftentimes, we don't notice something unless it's broken. I think that's how he puts it. So, for instance, I'll give you an example. I've been having some pain in my foot, okay? I've never considered my foot to be important. You know, it's just there, and you don't think about how if it's doing well or if it's healthy or strong or anything like that until something doesn't work right, right? And so, you know, for past few weeks, I've been noticing and thinking about my foot more because it's not working right. It's broken. Do you know what's broken and what we think about constantly in our life? We are constantly thinking about our ego. We're constantly in our self, in our soul, we're constantly thinking about what are other people thinking about me? We're constantly thinking about how we're offended, or we're constantly thinking about how I'm feeling. You know what that tells us? Your ego, yourself, something in you is severely broken. See, if it was completely healthy, you would not think about yourself that much. But because it's broken, because yourself, your inside, your soul, your heart is broken, you're constantly thinking about you, yourself. Something is severely broken inside. I mean, think about how often you feel snubbed by your coworkers or ignored by other people, disrespected. Think about how often you feel these things. And think about how often you feel inflated when someone says something nice about you or compliment you. And then how easily you become deflated when there's a criticism or something that someone says or something doesn't go right. And you just your ego gets deflated quickly. What is that? Well, that's a form of pride. And it's showing us there's something in our heart, inside of us, that's severely broken. That's what pride does. Pride causes us to be preoccupied with ourselves. That's how we see the world around us. It's all about me. We are at the center, and everyone else revolves around me. And that's what we see here in Matthew 20. And that's the obstacle from having a servant's heart. That's the obstacle from serving others genuinely. That's the obstacle. It's the self. It's the pride that's in us. Another example that I could give you is, you know, I've told you many times or often, I coach my son's teams, athletic teams. I'm having a bad season. I'm coaching my second son's basketball team. Due to a lot of different things, we're like 2-5-1 or something like that. But the two wins that they got it without me. I had a church function a few times, so I couldn't be there, and so I asked assistant coach to kind of help. And the twice that I missed, they won. I feel so disrespected. My ego is crushed. And I really don't like that. I really don't like it. So I told my son, I don't think they're here. Okay. Oh, maybe they're here. I told my son, you know, I don't know if I could coach again next year because this is hard. Losing is hard. I don't like it. Okay, it's my confession. It's not fun. The reason is, it's the pride thing. It's the pride thing that's in us. And it's in all of us, and it comes out in different ways. Oftentimes it comes out as we compare ourselves with other people, and it comes out as we sense our ego getting inflated and deflated quickly and often. It's just pointing to that there's something extremely severely wrong within us. So that's the obstacle of serving. Second thing is the radicalness of serving. So Jesus, this is what Jesus says in response to what he's seeing and what he's hearing from the disciples. In verse 25, he says, "But Jesus called them to him as they're arguing about who is better, and they're upset at each other. He says, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave.'" We'll pause there for a second. So Jesus basically saying, he's saying, you know how the world operates, right? He said, look around. People with authority and power, they lord it over other people. They're about success and power. And then Jesus says something that's, radical. He says, but not so with you, not with you. If you want to be great, he says, you must be a servant. If you want to be first, you must be their slave. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about, I believe he's talking about a radical lifestyle where what the world values, people of God do not value. There's a passage in Luke and Matthew where Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom of God. And he says something like this. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you who, when people hate you and when they exclude you." And then he says, "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when people speak well of you." What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God operates in a radical different way. Kingdom of God embraces a radical different values. He says, if you want to go up, the way to go up is to go down. It's flipped. The values are flipped upside down. A commentator wrote, "In the life of God's people will be seen first of all the remarkable reversal of values. They will prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world thinks is desirable." Have you met people like that where they're just living differently? They have different values. They prize different things. And Jesus basically is telling the disciples as they try to fight for positions, Jesus is saying, you don't understand my kingdom. My kingdom is flipped upside down. If you want to be great, the way to get there is to be a servant. If you want to conquer all, the way to get there is to be slave of all. Jesus is giving us a radical shift of values in the kingdom of God. The way I think we see that is, it's hard to see in our life in this world because, you know, we're entrenched with the world's value. And so, you know, of course we see the world through ourself and our lens. But how do you get there? And I think the key verse is verse 28. Verse 28, he says, "Even as the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let me read that last phrase again. To give his life as a ransom for many. That tells us two things about ourselves. One, when Jesus says, "I paid ransom," I think Jesus is saying two things. One, he's telling us that all of us are in bondage. all of us are trapped. The Bible tells us that we are bondage to sin. Sin causes us to be self-centered, selfish, preoccupied with self. That's what sin does. It causes us to see the whole universe with, from our perspective, placing ourselves at the center. We are king of our universe. That's what sin does. And Jesus is telling us, we are, all of us are trapped. We are in bondage to sin, and we cannot not be preoccupied with self. But Jesus says, but I paid a ransom to set you free. And this is what I think Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you no longer have to live this way. Because I paid a ransom for you. I've broken the bondage of sin in your life. You no longer have to live this way. You're free to love God. You're free to love and serve other people. Jesus says, I paid the ransom. You could do this. And now, it also, I think, gives us motivation that Jesus paid a ransom for me to give us a new life. And now I can, out of gratitude, thanksgiving, love, joy, gladness, we can serve Him and serve others. Okay? So the radicalness, the Christians, Christian kingdom, Christian, the church, we can be radical in how we live because of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. We no longer have to be bound by the curse of sin. We are free to love God and love others. I've shared this before, but when, you know, I think it's C.S. Lewis or talks about how in heaven, when you look at the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, you know, he talks about how, you know, the three persons of Godhead is always glorifying the other person. There is no self, right? So Jesus, God the Son, is always saying, I glorify you, Father. The Holy Spirit is saying, I glorify you, Father. I glorify you, the Son. So what they're doing is they're revolving around each other. So if you could imagine, the three persons of Godhead always glorifying the other. And he talks about how in heaven there is this divine dance that is going on because they are all exalting one another. And friends, heaven is going to be that place that we will be freed from being preoccupied with self so that we can freely now begin to love God and serve others with joy and gladness. I mean, that's the atmosphere or culture of the kingdom of God. That we no longer have to be preoccupied or trapped or in bondage to self. We don't have to be inflated or deflated because something happens or someone says something. No, we will be free of that. And we will be free to love God and love others. You know, can you imagine a household, a church, a company, a nation that operates out of that? That every person is about the other person? Can you imagine how freeing that would be? Jesus said that will be the kingdom of God. Right? So what hinders us from serving is sin. And then Jesus says, here is the radicalness of the kingdom of God. It's serving others and serving God freely. Lastly, I want to just make some comments about serving. Okay, and hopefully this will be more practical. Number one, every Christian is a servant. I'm not sure, you know, those of you who are sitting here, I think what sometimes we think is, you know, I want to wait until I get a little mature. I want to wait until, I don't know, I get things together before serving. The Bible makes it pretty clear. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you are a servant. Now, you're more than that. You're a child of God. You are, you will inherit God's kingdom, but you are always a servant. You're a servant plus other things, but you're always a servant. It's as you are, if you're a Christian, you begin to serve. That's who you are. That's your identity. Part of your identity is that you are a servant of Christ. One of the things that I appreciate a lot about this local church, Great Commission Community Church, is we have a lot of people who are serving. And actually, I told the guys who moved our equipment this morning that when I woke up, well, my wife reminded me that, you know, woke up and looked at temperature. It was like 9 degrees or negative 19 was windshield factor or something like that. And I thought, oh, man, there are some people who woke up early to move the equipment for us. And I imagine how cold they must have been. You know, that's just a little sample of people who are serving in this church. Now, you don't have to serve within the church, but I'm just giving you an example that one thing that I appreciate about this particular church is that there are so many people who are serving. It's not just 10 people who are doing all the work, but there are a lot of people who are doing a lot of different things. And I think that's how the body of Christ should work. And I think that's embracing your identity as a servant. And I can't take credit for that. That was here before, way before I got here. But for one reason or another, we have a lot of servants in our church. So I want to praise God for that. But I want to remind every one of you, if you are a Christian, you are a servant. You're a servant. And God gives you, Bible says, God gives you gifts to serve the body or gifts to serve God's kingdom. And how do you find out what your gifts are? Well, you try different things. Sometimes you think you're good at welcoming people, and you try for a month, and you realize that you're terrible because no one comes to you, and I don't know, you repel people, and you know, things like that. But you gotta just try. I mean, example that I have is, when I was in college, I used to lead worship. Can you imagine leading worship? And people ask me, "Can you lead worship again?" I said, "No," it's because I've tried, and by the grace of God, it worked, and it only worked because in a band, you know, you have other people who are playing and singing, and I was able to hide behind like all of their voices and instruments. I just kind of was just I just stood there and I led worship, but other people kind of led the music and they actually sang. I don't know why I'm telling you these things, but, you know, that was one time I was leading worship. I'm just telling you, give you an example, okay, that everyone has gifts to serve. Every one of you, you need to serve if you're a Christian, okay? But, in college, my example is like, you know, I'm leading worship. This is how bad I was. But I knew that after that, okay, maybe this is not my gift. I was leading worship, and it was I can remember twice. Okay, one time, we were singing a song, and everyone came in the right key. I think it was key of G or something, and I came in like F. And it just messed up everything, but it was like so powerful, I didn't know what to do. And so in the middle of the song, I just said, "Stop! Can we start over again?" And everyone just looked at me, and you know, it just not, you know, I felt bad because I ruined that song and that worship time. The other one that I remember distinctly is, I was leading in worship, and it was a fast song. You know, and I was strumming really fast, and I was so excited. And the Spirit got, like, was moving, and I was so excited, and I was singing. And the next song that was due was a really slow song. But I didn't know how to change the pace. So I sang this slow song really fast. I think it was a song called Majesty. It was like an old song, like Majesty. I mean, it's a really slow song, but I went, Majesty, worship is. It did not work. And I don't know if people are blessed or not, but my point is, I tried leading worship, but the grace of God, I was able to do it for a little while, but it's because I had a lot of people helping. But my point is, every one of you are called to serve, and God's giving you gifts to serve. That's the great part, that every one of you have a gift from the Holy Spirit that you can exercise to serve God and God's kingdom. Okay, so every Christian is a servant. Number two, serving is a pathway to becoming more like Christ. I think what I mean by that is, again, I think oftentimes when we say, I want to be like Jesus, we automatically think about like Bible reading and prayer and things like that. That kind of gets our hearts involved, and which is right, and we need to do those things. But there are certain things that we do externally with our life, with our body, that kind of helps us to get our hearts right. So it's not just Bible reading and prayer and meditation that changes our hearts. I think oftentimes when we follow through our conviction or in obedience, it also changes our heart as well, and we become more like Jesus. I'm going to give you a quick example. I think about 5 years ago, was it 4 years ago? 2010, I think there was a huge snowstorm. I was in Philly, I think it hit D.C. too. It was like, I want to say about 30-some inches. Unfortunately, that weekend, two of our friends had decided to get married, and the wedding was there. It was in the city. Friday night, I mean, it just snowed, and Sunday morning, we looked out. Everything is covered. Everything is covered. 30-some inches of snow. And so we thought, okay, is the wedding going to happen, not happen? And we get a call around 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock a.m., and the wedding was, I think, 3-ish. And they said the wedding is still on, right? They want to really get married. It doesn't really matter. As long as the pastor's there, and I wasn't officiating, they'll get married. So if you could make it out, they would appreciate it. I look outside. I mean, my driveway, everything is covered. And I thought, okay, this is going to at least take me at least 2-3 hours, at least, right? I go, okay. And I talked with my wife, you know, what should we do? And we decided to say, okay, we decided to go. We'll go to the wedding. That means I had to shovel the driveway, the car, everything. I remember doing that. And I remember my kids coming out and helping me. But they weren't really helping. They were playing and I was doing the work and we're getting it done. You know, we're getting it done. And in the middle of it, I mean, you know, you've shoveled 30 inches of snow. It's hard work. And, like in the middle of it, I was getting tired and we had to get our kids clean, I get them ready, and I knew it was going to be a lot of work. In the middle, and I thought, maybe we shouldn't go, you know. And then a thought occurred to me, you know, I want to go and bless them. I want to go, I don't know who's going to show up, I don't know how many will show up, but I thought, you know, I want to go and bless them. You know, I've known for them for a long time. I said, you know, I want to go and bless them. So I started, you know, shoveling. And something happened in my heart, like love for that person grew, that as I decided intentionally, this shoveling snow, cleaning things up, all these things, this is worth him and her. This is worth their day. Something inside my heart changed. There was a sense of love, devotion, appreciation for them. And was it still hard? It was. But there was a sense of delight and joy, and they became more important to me. I think that's what happens when we serve. When we are intentional about our service and say, Jesus, I'm serving you. Even if it's hard, I'm going to serve you. You know what happens? Your heart begins to change. Your heart begins to grow to be more like Christ. So pathway to becoming more like Christ involves our serving. It does. You could sit here and listen to great sermons weekend after weekend. You could be part of small group Bible study and read the Bible and pray weekend after weekend. But if you never get up and begin to serve Christ and His body and the world, you'll be missing something in your heart. You'll be missing something with your Christian life. Pathway to Christ-likeness involves serving. And I know that some of you, the way that you grew the most was through serving other people. Some of you are wired that way. Where you grow, where you become more like Jesus is through service. As you serve, as you decide to serve Jesus, your heart will change, your heart will grow. Lastly, and then we'll close. Number three, serving is hard work, but it has great reward. Serving is hard, you know, and sometimes you need to sacrifice. I appreciate so many things about our church. One thing that I've noticed over the years is our young families, how they are willing and eager to be involved in just things, you know, church life. Because I think the temptation is when you have little kids, you know, it's easier to kind of take a step back and not be as involved. But I've seen many of our young families being involved even with responsibilities of having little kids. It just takes a lot of effort and energy. Well, serving God is hard. You need to make sacrifices and it takes your time and resources and energy. But it's also very rewarding. You serve Christ and there's something in your heart that that's complete, that's satisfied. And the perfect example comes from John chapter 4, when Jesus is, it's a Samaritan passage, Samaritan woman passage, when Jesus is there in the well and he's talking with her, And, you know, she gets blessed and she leaves to tell her friends. And then disciples come back and disciples ask Jesus this question, right? He says, Jesus, are you hungry? We brought you some food. And do you remember what Jesus says? Jesus says, my food is to do the work that my Father has set before me. And this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I'm full already. Jesus is saying, I'm satisfied already. Why? He didn't have any physical food. He's satisfied because he served God the Father. Serving gave him the sense of satisfaction that he was full. Friends, isn't it true when we serve Christ that there's some sense of satisfaction that comes over us? That you sacrificed and you served Christ. You served the body of Christ. And you sit down, even though you're tired, you sit and say, gosh, that was so worth it. I'm so full. I'm so content. I'm so satisfied. That's what serving Christ does. Is it hard? Yes. Is it work? Sacrifice? Yes, yes. But there's a sense of satisfaction that comes after you serve him. And so my prayer and expectation this morning is that you remember this is how the kingdom of God operates. And, you know, as we want to fight our selfishness in our hearts, one of the ways that we could do that is by intentionally serving people, serving the body, serving others. It will crush the sin, the pride that's in us. And it will more and more free us to love others and love God. Okay? So let's pray and we'll close our time. Heavenly Father, we look at Jesus and we are reminded that he was the ultimate servant. As we talk about this winter, about becoming more like you, we pray that this aspect of serving will not be an afterthought, but that it would be placed before us and that we will see Jesus. And as he called his disciples to follow his example, we pray that as your followers today, that we will see Christ and follow him in his service. Give a servant's heart, Lord. We recognize that we are very self-consumed. But Lord, we want to be free of that more and more. We want to love you and love your people. Give us the strength and the grace to do that more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll have